21 tonight. Let me go ahead and read those verses, verses 9 through 27. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, last time we met, we went through verses 1 through 8, and which are the eighth and final part of the seven bowl judgments, because it is in here we see that there's no more death, there's no more sin. It's a new heaven and a new earth, and as we saw, it's not brand new in the sense that this earth is going to be vaporized and God's going to create a brand new one out of nothing. Rather, it's new in the sense of new and improved, just like the earth that we see and live on today is not the same earth that was prior to the flood. That the earth that then was destroyed by a flood. So this present earth is being reserved for fire. And so this, and what will come out of that will be this new heaven and this new earth. And the new Jerusalem was announced. And its primary characteristic was that it was holy. It is a holy city. And this new Jerusalem is said to be made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And again, describing this bride, not necessarily identifying it, but describing this bride. And then it described those who inherit these things, are those who overcomes the trials, the tribulations, overcomes through the tribulation period, overcomes the deceit of the devil at the end of the millennial kingdom. All those who overcome will inherit these things. But it also describes those who are excluded in verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving or untrustworthy, unfaithful, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their parts in the lake of fire. So that verses 5 through 8, especially here of chapter 21, give us the pastoral purpose of this. It's describing and pointing to the reward for overcoming as well as the judgment for failing to overcome. Now, verse 9 is a new vision, as we see. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, this is almost word for word what John was told in chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So the contrast here is explicit. In chapter 17, John is shown the harlot and the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And he is she's shown, she's announced. And then chapter 17, the rest of chapter 17 and 18 are further description of her as well as her destruction. Well, here, the New Jerusalem now is going to be shown to John. With the harlot, he's taken into the wilderness. Here, he is taken, in verse 10, he's carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. So again, very much an intended contrast. And the message is very clear that you can't inhabit both cities. You can't inhabit both places. You can't be those who dwell upon the earth, whose existence and whose priorities and everything is wrapped up and tied up in this earth, and also be a citizen of heaven. You can't be a lover of this world, because to be a lover of this world is to be an enemy of God. And so therefore, those who are in the harlot system and wrapped up in that system will face destruction, whereas those who are part of this, the bride, the New Jerusalem, will have eternal life in new heaven, new earth, New Jerusalem. And so they are, the contrast is very clear. They are two mutually exclusive systems. There is nothing compatible about them. You can't harmonize them. You can't mix them. You can't blend them. You can't serve one. You can't serve two masters. And so it's not only are they mutually exclusive, but they are so different to one another that the difference is obvious and plain. And they cannot be intermingled and mixed. The harlot and the great Babylon bears no relation whatsoever to the bride in the New Jerusalem. Well, John is told by the angel, "Come here, and I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Literally, it's the woman of the Lamb. She belongs to Him. She was purchased with His blood. Remember, over in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, Paul told the Corinthians when he saw them drifting into idolatry, false teaching, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." And so this is what they were betrothed to Christ, to be his bride. Now, verse 9 through 27 are going to give a more detailed description of this holy city. In verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Again, very similar to chapter 17, verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Here, John is carried away to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Now, John is told by the angel, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in verse 10, he said that this angel showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So, the angel specifically equates New Jerusalem with the bride, with the wife of the Lamb. But also notice, there's almost a dual identity here. The bride, as we know throughout the New Testament, is always a reference to the church, the bride of Christ. But yet, Jerusalem is always identified with the Jew, not with the church. And we're going to see this dual identity in the description in this New Jerusalem from the fact that you have gates that have the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel on them, but you also have 12 foundation stones that have the names of the apostles on them. So there's this dual identity here with this New Jerusalem, as though there's the church as well as Israel. They're not the one entity. There's still a distinction between Israel and the church, but yet they're together now in this new city, the New Jerusalem. Verses 11 through 21 are going to give a description of the city. And this description, John is again returning to language, descriptive language. He's using words as and like. He's trying to describe the indescribable. He's trying to put in human terms this new heaven, this new earth that is beyond human comprehension, that we can know nothing about real in our finite human mind. But John is trying to describe it from us. That doesn't mean that what he's describing and the words that he's using aren't literal, but they come nowhere close to what the reality is. But of all the characteristics that describe the new city, this bride, the characteristic is holy. It's holy because from God. It says in Hebrews 11:10, where Abraham, we're told that Abraham never set down roots because he was looking for a city made without hands. The city of God. And the most distinguishing feature of this new city, verse 11, is that it's going to be having the glory of God. This is the Shekinah glory, the glory of God's physical presence. This is the glory that filled the temple. This was that was in the Holy of Holies that no one could enter except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Because no one could be in the physical presence of God and live. So this speaks the fact that the glory of God is going to be here. And as we see throughout the rest of the chapter, that the physical presence of God is actually going to be with man in this new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. This requires a drastic change and alteration in man to be able to stand before this holy God. This is why we also will be glorified. So the city itself, this will be having the glory of God. In her brilliance. And again, Christians are to reflect this brilliance. In fact, the only other place this word brilliance appears in the New Testament is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Where Paul writes, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you appear as lights in the world. You appear as this brilliant light. This brilliance is the byproduct of holiness. Now, this doesn't mean people walk around glowing. That's not the point. It's that they are so different, so distinct from the rest of the culture that's around them, that it just like light, it becomes very noticeable, which is the byproduct of holiness. And of course, being in a glorified body, resurrected glorified body, we will have that. Because, as John says in 1 John, that when we see Christ, we will be like Him. And we will be conformed to the image of Christ. So here, John is returning to this descriptive language. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. He's trying to describe in human language and by the use of analogies what is beyond human comprehension. He's describing a literal city, but not just the city, he's also describing the inhabitants of the city. And he states that the city itself, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. In other words, there's no impurity. It's crystal clear. No impurities whatsoever. And that's because, as we were told earlier on, that there's not going to be any mourning, any crying, any pain, no sin, no death, none of the curse of the fall, be no impurity whatsoever. And so the bride here is being used figuratively, both for the city and its inhabitants. Then John tells us that this city had a great and high wall, great referring to its width, high to its height, of course. And that this city also had 12 gates. Literally, the word that's used for gates here is gate pillars. It's actually where we get our word pylon from. But it's a gateway or gate towers to which the gates themselves would have been attached. And so it had 12 gate towers. And that on these gate towers had the 12 tribes, were written on them, were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Also at these gates there were 12 angels, or watchmen. Again, emphasizing the security that will be in the city. And we have to ask, well, security from what? Well, there aren't any enemies. This is a perfect world. No sin, no death, no devil. Why do you need walls? Well, it's just the image of security that will characterize this city. And then we're told that these gates will have the 12 names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. This is from Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 30 through 35. At the very end of Ezekiel, of course, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 is describing the millennial temple and millennial Jerusalem, not so much the eternal state. But it concludes Ezekiel 48:30, and these are the exits of the city on the north side. 4,500 cubits by measurement shall be the gates of the city, named for the tribes of Israel. Three gates toward the north, the gate of Reuben, one, the gate of Judah, one, the gate of Levi, one. And then it goes on and names of each one of the gates that are on the various sides. In verse 35, the city shall be 1,800 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. So, by naming the 12 tribes of Israel, and that the gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, remember what Paul said wrote over in Romans. Romans chapter 11. Keep going from Acts to Corinthians. Here we go. Romans 11, verse 17, where Paul's talked about the Jews stumbling. Then he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, that is, the Gentiles, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember, that is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. And then he concludes in verse 24, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So again, it's the root that supports the branches. And so when we see the gates here are the 12 tribes of Israel. Christians, again, Gentiles don't become Jews, Jews don't become Gentiles, there's a new entity, the church, in which Jew and Gentile are both in, but yet it's built on, grafted into Israel. Israel's not the church, and the church is not Israel, but there's a close relationship between Israel and the church. And so here we see the connection to Israel through the gates. And again, the three gates are on each of the four walls. Another thing to notice here, verse 13, there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. In other words, this has to be on earth, because only on earth is there north, south, east, and west. The same geographic or same points of the compass are going to exist in the eternal state. So the stress here is on the freedom and the ease of access into the city. Equal access from all sides. Then verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Here you have the connection with the church. The names of the apostles. Remember over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said that the church was, that Christ was the cornerstone, but was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so this city will rest on earth. It's not going to suspend between heaven and earth like some people try to say. And there's going to be a distinctive role of the church in the New Jerusalem, as well as a distinctive role for all the elect of Israel in the New Jerusalem. You have this dual election of God. There was an elect from Israel and an elect from the church. And there's going to be a role for both in the New Jerusalem. They have separate identities, but they're in the same city. Then verse 15, the one who spoke, that is this angel with me, had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gate and wall. Again, the gold measuring rod, just showing that the material of which The measuring rod is made is appropriate for this purpose. It's to measure the holy city. So you have a holy material. And John gives the dimensions of this city. It's laid out as a square. Actually, it's a cube. Its height, or its length and width are the same, as well as its height. It's a perfect cube. Now, most people say that a perfect cube is not a very functional or sound building, but we're talking about a building here built by God and a city that's built by God. And by the way, the Holy of Holies in the temple was a perfect cube. The dimensions was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. It was a perfect cube. And so here we see just something much larger. It's 1,500 miles. Its width, its length, and its height, 1,500 miles. Now, just to give some sense of scale and proportion, this would be essentially from the Mississippi River to the West Coast is 1,500 miles, as well as the boundaries Canada to Mexico. So we're talking about a vast area here in which this city, plus it's going to be 1,500 miles high. Now, people say, this is impossible. This is all just symbolic. This must be mystical. This just must, this can't be talking about something real. Nothing like that could really exist. Nothing's too hard for God. If this is what God has said He's going to create and the new heaven and new earth is going to be like, this is what it will be like. So verse 16, the city is perfectly uniform. Perfectly uniform. And then he describes the wall. He measured its wall 72 yards, or literally 144 cubits, approximately 216 feet. This would be the width or the thickness of it. Now, just to give some scale, the city wall around Nineveh, and we're talking about ancient Nineveh, was 100 feet tall, that had towers that extended another 100 feet above the wall. And at the top of the wall, it was broad enough for three chariots to go side by side along the top of the wall. Well, this is a wall that's going to be built by God. It's the city of God. It's the new heaven, new earth that God has prepared. And so it's describing something of immense proportions because it's being constructed by an immense and all-powerful God. And when John says that when the angel measured it according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements, what he is literally is that he's saying that the angel measured by human measurements, that what he measured, he measured in a way that humans could understand. And of course, at the time this was written, the cubit was the form of measurement, and so it was written for those to understand, where they could get an idea. In verse 18, the material of the wall was like jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. This, John is now describing the material used in the construction of the city. Now, to have gold like clear glass, again, it's like clear glass. This is talking about a purity of gold that is non-existent in this world, unlike anything on this earth. It's because this is a new heaven, new earth. And then he says, verse 19, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The word adorned there is cosmeo, where we get our word cosmetics from. But John is not saying that the wall was decorated with these stones, but rather or that the foundation stones were decorated with these, but that each foundation stone was one of these precious stones. It's interesting that 8 of these 12 stones that are mentioned correspond to the stones in the high priest's ephod, his breastplate, which each stone, according to Hebrew tradition, had the name of a tribe engraved in that stone, so that the high priest always had the tribes of Israel close to his heart as he was ministering and interceding for them. Some of these that are mentioned, like chalcedony and chrysophase, they're only time they're mentioned in the New Testament. Now, Old Covenant Israel had no direct fellowship with God, right? They had to go through the high priest. The high priest was mediator for the people. This is what the book of Hebrews describes. That's why the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant, because now we have direct access to the Father. But still, that access is mediated through Jesus Christ. But in this New Jerusalem, there's going to be direct fellowship with God, in the presence of God, for all of God's people. And that is just beyond comprehension. Then John describes the gates. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Doesn't mean it was one big huge pearl, but that the gates were probably carved out of pearl. And each gate was a single pearl. Now in the ancient world, the pearl was considered, considered diamonds the most precious gem. But in the ancient world, pearls were the most precious gem. And they were the most prized because their beauty was natural. It wasn't improved upon by man. It was natural. And so the pearl is what these gates are made out of. And the street of the city was pure gold, just the ultimate impurity, like transparent glass. And then verse 22, there was no temple in it. Why? Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. You don't need a temple if you're in the presence of God. Remember, even in the Old Testament, even when the Shekinah glory was present, it was still in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest had access. Here, God is among His people. So there is no need of a temple. For the Lord, the God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Now in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells the Corinthians that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells and lives in the believer. Well, here, when God is in the presence of His people, there's no need for the temple, because He's right there, always, constantly, in the midst of His people, with the Lamb. And then verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it. Why? For the glory of God is illuminated, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now it's interesting when we look at the account of creation in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. That the first thing God created was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. But yet God didn't create the sun and the moon and the stars. Until the fourth day. So here, obvious you don't need the sun and the moon and the stars for light. Here it's going to be the glory of God will illumine it. In verse 24, and the nations shall walk by its light. Now, this has caused no end of speculation. Who are these nations that are going to be walking by the light? And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Who are these kings? Where do they come from? I thought everybody was in the New Jerusalem. No, New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven onto a new earth. And so the New Jerusalem is on the new earth, and the new earth is also inhabited by people. Nations, plural, and kings, plural, shall bring their glory into it. Now, there's about 10 different opinions as to what these nations and kings are, but we can't really speculate because it's not revealed. The most probable of the explanations of who these are is that these are probably millennial saints who had not died at the end of the millennium, and they go into the eternal state. Some change, transformation of their bodies take place, just as there will be a change and a transformation of believers who are still alive at the rapture, where there will be a change and transformation in their bodies. There will also be a change and transformation in the bodies of millennial saints who are still alive at the end of the millennium and go into the eternal state. Now, the question is often asked, what are the conditions on earth outside the New Jerusalem? Well, it's going to be a perfect environment. We can't say dogmatically and in detail because it's not revealed. But we do know that there's no longer going to be any curse. There's not going to be any more sea. There's going to be no night. And that there's going to be eternal, glorious fellowship in the presence of God. But then, in verse 26, these kings, because we're told in verse 25, in the daytime, for there shall be no there, its gate shall never be closed. In other words, just continual access to this New Jerusalem. And they, that is the kings of the earth, shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. All the best of everything will come in. And then there's a warning, verse 27. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Well, where would they come from in this? Again, John is not saying that these things exist in the new heaven and the new earth. Rather, it's a warning to the readers that if you want to enter into this eternal state, it's only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, for the reader, the question is, are you? Are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you embraced the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior? Are you overcoming? Are you persevering? Are you living for a city that is made without hands? Are you a citizen of heaven or a citizen of this earth? So that is the warning that these readers, these seven churches, as well as the church throughout age, needs to answer. And that's the question that needs to be answered. That are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because unless you are, you will not enter into this glorious kingdom.